Right up to Lord's Day 3, which reads as follows. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means. But God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that they might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of the human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence, our nature is become so corrupt that we all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to our wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. The portions of Scripture in Genesis all support this doctrine of the Catechism and Lord's Day 3. And you know as well as I do that the New Testament always teaches the same thing. As we read, I think, last Sunday morning, in connection with Lord, no, not last Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago, as we treated the second Lord's Day, we read from Romans 9, and we quote just a few verses. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I think that is sufficient. And therefore, beloved, on the basis of these passages of Scripture, as well as on the basis of Lord Day 3, we would like to speak to you on creation and total depravity. I do not know how far I can get with this subject, but we'll see one. And if I don't finish, the Lord willing, I will take up the same subject next Sunday. So the subject, according to this third Lord's Day, is creation and total depravity. First of all, I want to remark, beloved, the law, let me say, in general, I will define that subject by speaking of Adam's creation, of Adam's fall, and of total depravity. But what I meant to say, first of all, is that this Lord Day speaks of a subject that is surely not popular among men, and that is surely not popular even among those that are called to preach the word. They usually avoid most of it if they can help it. They rather speak of sweet things, regardless of whether they be true or not. But, beloved, we must nevertheless know this. I believe it. Otherwise, there is no salvation for you. And have I adhered to the same lie? There is no salvation for me. You cannot be saved if you do not believe these two fundamental truths: original sin and total depravity. As I say, many try to circumvent these truths, which certainly are not popular. And they have all kinds of different explanations of the text that nevertheless speak of this, all kinds of different interpretations. Some claim, beloved, that is, you understand, different interpretations of the fact of general sin, that sin is general, can never be denied. No man can deny that sin is universal. No man can. Nor dare I say that a sin is not only universal, but it also increases in the midst of the world. How to explain this? Oh, some say sin is a matter of the individual man only. If that is the case, if that were the case, then certainly we would not have to have a Savior. Then we ought to try, as they do now in the world, to educate men and women that they may know what is good and do it. Others say, beloved, that it is a matter of example. Man is not born in sin, according to them. A man is born perfectly righteous. A babe in the cradle is evidently not born in sin. And therefore, what we need in that case is that we must give a good example. Others claim, beloved, that because the fact of sin appears to be universal, but is nevertheless not rooted in the parentage, they must leave every child alone as much as possible. That was Rousseau. Rousseau wrote a book entitled Emile. And in that book, in French, he has a character by the name of Emile, and that child grows up all by himself. And when he was about 18 or 20 years old, when he should have been, gradually become perfect, he was just like any other man, although Rousseau would not admit that. No example at all, no instruction at all. Simply let the child go and let him grow up by himself. And according to Rousseau, that would make a perfect man. The catechism in this Lord's Day also asked this question below. And the answer, as well as the question, is very, very serious. The question is, beloved, whether man was created so wicked and perverse. Did God create man so wicked and perverse? If that were the truth, beloved, then there will be no hope at all. Don't you know? If God created man wicked and perverse, there would be no salvation possible. But the answer of the catechism is quite to the point, beloved. Not at all. God is not the creator of evil. Man is the cause of his own sin. For God created man perfectly. Perhaps, no, not perhaps, but certainly, not in the highest state of perfection, Nevertheless, he created man without any imperfection, physical, mental, or spiritual. In that sense, man was perfect. And the Catechism, beloved, explains, and we wish to elaborate on that explanation, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, man was created. And the Catechism also explains the content of that image of God in man. Namely, that it is righteousness and holiness. And to that, we wish to add knowledge according to Scripture. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness are the contents of the image of God in man. Let's elaborate on that creation of man a little, beloved. For that, of course, is always important. And then I want to say three or four things. In the first place, that God created man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that the woman was formed from a rib of Adam. Let me interrupt a moment. Never believe those that claim that these first three chapters in Genesis are nice stories, but that they are never happened that way. Don't you ever believe that. In the first place, beloved, those that claim that this is the truth, that the first three chapters of Genesis were only kind of symbolic interpretations of the things that happened. And then, of course, on the basis of the theory of evolution, thousands and thousands and thousands of years occurred before this ever happened. Beloved, in the first place, we must stick to Scripture. Otherwise, we have nothing. In the second place, those wise men, beloved, that want to change the three chapters of Genesis as if they were simply nice stories and nothing else, do not offer and cannot offer anything else. Why should the first chapter of Genesis not be true? That God created man after his own image? Why not? They don't know. Why should it not be true that God placed Adam and Eve in paradise? Why not? They do not know. They have nothing to answer, beloved. Why could it not be true that Satan, in the form of a serpent, tempted Eve, and through Eve tempted Adam too, and succeeded? Why? No answer. Nobody answers it, beloved. This is Scripture, and this is the Word of God. Stick to it. By all means, stick to it. But that's only in parentheses. If we were talking about the creation of man, beloved, he was formed out of the dust of the earth and breathed, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That means, beloved, in the first place, that God formed him, which he did not do in connection with any other creature outside of man. The other creatures were called out of the earth, called out of the waters, but they were called, and as such they were created. But Adam was not called, beloved, but was formed. God shaped him. And that does not mean that he merely shaped his body and formed his body. Oh no. He formed the whole man. In the second place, let me also remind you of the fact that the creation of man was not such that God formed clay image, and that clay image in itself was dead. But when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, God made a soul in that body. Oh no, beloved. Don't ever interpret it that way. The whole man was formed. The whole man was formed out of the dust of the ground, and by breathing into that man which he had formed, the breath of life. Soul and body, beloved, don't ever forget it, are inseparably united. All of you is spirit, soul, and body are inseparably connected with one another. There's no separation. That in a way, beloved, explains that if one dies, a spirit, another soul, the soul belongs to the body. Soul and body are one. I believe I explained that last time. But nevertheless, the spirit, when a person dies, leaves the body, and the soul body, let me put it that way. But the spirit remain, and the spirit goes to God who gave it. That wanting. And the second place, we must emphasize that God so formed man that he became the image of God. Image, in this case, as well as in other cases, means likeness. When God created man, that man that was created looked like God. He looked like God. He looked like God, beloved, although in a creaturely way, and that he looked like God was, according to Scripture, in such a way that he knew God. That's quite a thing, beloved. He knew God. That is ever difficult to explain and to understand, beloved. That the finite can know the infinite. Might well not comprehend. We can never comprehend God. God is far, far, no, not even far, infinitely above us. In that sense, we can never know God. And Adam could not know God except when God revealed himself, even in paradise, and God walked in the cool of day. We come to that presence. But Adam was so created that he knew God, and not only knew God, but he knew everything. He certainly knew everything in creation. We cannot do that anymore. We hardly know anything. The small remnant of that knowledge that we have, beloved, is almost nothing. We do not know anything. Adam did. Adam knew all creation. He knew all creation and could know all creation because every creature is a word of God. And Adam could read that word of God in every creature. That was Adam's knowledge, which we do not have anymore. So Adam had knowledge, a knowledge of creation, knowledge of the creature, and also through the revelation and the creature, he knew God and loved him. He loved him. He loved God, beloved, before the fall. And therefore, beloved, in and through that knowledge, Adam lived in perfect righteousness and in perfect holiness. There was no sin in Adam, beloved. And there was no inclination to sin in Adam as God created him. Not at all. Because God created him in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness. That in the second place. Thirdly, beloved, you must also understand the peculiar free will of Adam. Adam had, a peculiar free will. A free will that we do not have now, and that we shall never have. Adam had the free will to stand in the midst of creation in the love of God. And, beloved, I would almost say he was free, that is not really the word, but let me use it. He was also free to sin. He had no sin as he was created, but he could sin. He could sin, beloved. Of course, in distinction from our present state, Adam was altogether different. We, by nature, are free to sin, and that's all. Adam was free to sin or not to sin. And in perfection, beloved, in Christ, we shall not be able to sin anymore. Not because of outward strength, of outward temptation, of outward things round about in us in the new creation. No, we shall not will to sin. We shall not be able to will to sin, beloved. That will be glorious. Don't you think so? I do. Oh, when I look at myself, and the older I get, the worse it becomes. The older I get, the more sin I know. I know, and I sin more sin than ever before. Day by day by day, I become more sinful as to my own nature. Adam was free to sin or not to sin. We are by nature free to sin, if you call it freedom. And in glory, we shall be free only to serve God and never do anything else. That in the third place. Moreover, beloved, Adam But that too, we must understand. Otherwise, we can never understand total depravity and all the implications of it. We must understand too that Adam stood in covenant relation to God. That is evident not only from the fact that Adam was created in righteousness and holiness, and that he could love God and speak to him face to face, but that's evident from all scripture below. Only, I've said that so often, but it bears repetition. Only, we must not conceive of the covenant of God as the other reform, the Christian reform theologian tried to explain it. They claim, beloved, that there is a covenant of works. We deny that. There is no item of proof that all of Scripture that there is such a thing as a covenant of works. By that covenant of works, beloved, they mean that the relation of God to Adam and of Adam to God was such that the covenant consisted of a condition, and that condition was perfect obedience to God. That was the condition of the covenant. Particularly, that obedience to God in paradise concentrated itself in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If Adam refrained from eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he could fulfill the covenant condition. And the second place, there was not only a condition, but a promise connected with the condition, and the promise was eternal life. If Adam obeyed the commandment, and particularly he obeyed the commandment concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he would have eternal life. And of course, the third element in that covenant is the penalty. And the penalty was death. A condition, a promise, and a penalty. We don't believe a thing of that, beloved, for many, many, many reasons. In the first place, no scripture speaks of the covenant relation between God and Adam as a condition, a promise, and a penalty. That's not a covenant. In the second place, Adam, beloved, could not merit eternal life. Don't forget that. He could not only not merit eternal life, but he could never attain it. Oh, if Adam had remained obedient to that demand not to eat of the tree of life, he would not have died. But that's something else. And then meriting eternal life. Something. What if he could have remained living in the earthly creation, beloved? But that's all. Even, I think I've said that before, but even if you were to pass Adam, you lived 1,000 years now, and you've always been obedient to God. Don't you want to go to heaven? And I say not. I don't know what heaven is. I don't know what heavenly glory is. I'm perfectly satisfied here in this present creation. I don't want to go to heaven. I don't. That was Adam. He could not merit eternal life, and he could never attain eternal life. And as far as the penalty is concerned, I'll come back to that presently if I can. Briefly, I will say it though, as far as the penalty was concerned, beloved, the penalty was death. Death. And death in all its implications. Physical death, bodily death, the death of the soul, and eternal death in hell. And I may as well continue this moment. You know, there are some, many in fact, there are some that follow the theory of common grace. And they claim that it was common grace that caused Adam not to die right away. If there had been no common grace in paradise, so they say, then Adam would have fallen dead on the spot when he sinned. Then Adam would have descended into hell immediately, beloved, according to them. But common grace prevented Adam from dying at all. He didn't die, although God had said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Nevertheless, Adam did die on that day. He lived over 900 years, mind you. He lived. What's the answer? The answer is, beloved, in the first place, that Adam did not die immediately was because Christ was standing, according to the counsel of God, Christ was standing back of Adam. And Adam fell, and they would have fallen into eternal death and hell if it were not for the fact that Christ stood back of it. He fell, yes, but he fell on Christ, beloved. Plenty of proof for that in the scripture, but I won't take the time for that. Take, for instance, mention just one passage. Apart from the fact that Adam did not die, although God had threatened death, take the passage of Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Read it at home. And many other passages. That was the reason. Because, not Adam, but Christ was the firstborn of every creature. And Christ stood back of Adam, so that Adam fell on Christ. That is why Adam did not only die physically, but they did not die psychologically as to the soul, and they did not die as to the spirit, because he was engrafted into Christ immediately, as we are engrafted into him now. Thirdly, do not forget, beloved, that if Adam had died immediately, the counsel of God would have been frustrated. Why couldn't Adam die? Because he didn't bring forth a human race. He had to bring forth all the elect whom God had given to Christ. Also, for that reason, Adam could not die, beloved. He must not die. He must bring forth the church. That is fact. And now there is one more thing. I can't finish this, that's all right. There's one more thing, though, that I must briefly state now, anyway. We spoke on the relation of Adam to God, but we must also speak of the relation of Adam to the human race and to all the rest of the world. I shall be brief because it's getting late, but briefly, Adam, beloved, as all the scriptures plainly tell us, Adam was the head of the whole human race. That's first. And when I speak in this connection of Adam being the head of the human race, I use that term and the legal sense of the word. Adam represented the whole human race. In that sense, he was the legal head, which means that we can also maintain the serious fact of original sin If Adam had not been the head, the legal head of the human race, no one of the human race in the past and in the present or in the future could have been guilty because of Adam's sin. Now, that is the case. And we must confess that, beloved. We must confess as the author of Psalm 51 has it, I am born in iniquity and in sin that my mother conceived me. The fruit of the womb, beloved, even in its very conception, lies under the power of the guilt of sin. And guilt means liability to punishment. In this case, the punishment of death. I said it's a hard subject to believe, beloved, but it's true. They have no other interpretation. It's true. Even if we had never done an actual sin, beloved, we'll still be guilty before God. Because the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to us. Let's confess that, shall we, beloved? It's hard. It's hard to the human mind and to the human soul and to the human spirit. It's hard to say. Nevertheless, it's true. It's the only explanation of universal sin. And therefore, beloved, let us say that, shall we? I am evil, born in sin. Thou requirest truth within. I am guilty, even though I had never had or committed any sin. I'm guilty because of the sin of Adam. His sin was a principal sin because Adam was the head, the legal head of the human race. Moreover, Adam was not only the head, but he was the father, beloved. The father. All the human race, all the individuals that ever were produced and shall be produced were in Adam. They were in him because he was the Father. Even the human nature of Christ, beloved, was in Adam. Don't you forget it. In that sense, Christ was also the Father. Adam was also the Father of Christ. Third place, we must also remember that Adam was not only the legal head, so that his sin was imputed to all the individuals of the race. He was not only father, so that the corruption of the human race came from Adam, but it was also the root in the organic sense of the word. He was the root, beloved, in such a way that we are only the branches of the human race in Adam, and that Adam is the root of the human race, beloved, means, and that's also very significant, means that the whole human race does not commit every sin, but only those sins that are proper to the place which any individual occupies in the human race. Adam the root, and we the trunk and the branches, and we bear the fruit of Adam's sin, each in our own place. Well, I must quit now. Beloved, don't you see that if we don't accept this, if we don't believe this, we cannot possibly believe in Christ? Don't you see that? If Adam was not the head of the human race, and so that we are guilty in him, that Christ is not the legal head of the church, so that we are righteous in him. If Adam is not the father of us all, then the human nature of Christ could not possibly merit life and righteousness, so that he dispensed the gifts of life and righteousness to all the individuals of the human race. Understand that? And so it is, beloved. Believe that Adam is the legal head and the father of us all. Believe that Adam's sin is our guilt. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us completely, who saves all whom the Father has given him, all the elect, from sin and death, and in whom we have eternal life. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.